Church, and let me be one of the many that have said Happy Easter. This is the Resurrection Day, and one of the things that makes today so special is that it's the end of a journey. So we love when we're on a journey and we arrive, and so this journey has brought us to a point of celebration, and so we celebrate with you. We pray that you've gathered your family and you've kind of rustled the kids out of bed, or you called your neighbor and said, hey, you got to check out my church today. But we definitely want you to share this and let other people know that Northway Community Church is celebrating Easter, and it would be great for them to join us as well. And so we hope you can do that now. But we are gathered here. There's about 10 or 12 of us here. I said 10, not 12. And so we are glad that you're here with us. We hope that you will invite someone else. But I have something special I want to share with you. There's a couple other people that want to say Happy Easter to you today.
Darkness fades into new beginning as we lift our eyes to a hope beyond. All creation waits with an expectation to declare the reign of the Lord our God. We will not be moved when the earth gives way, for the risen one is overcome. And for every fear, there's an empty grave. For the risen one is overcome. Now the silence breaks in the name of Jesus, as the heavens cry, let the earth respond. All creation shouts with a voice of triumph to declare the reign of the Lord our God. We will not be moved when the earth gives way, for the risen one is overcome. And for every fear, there's an empty grave, for the risen one is overcome. He shall reign forever, strongholds now surrender, for the Lord our God has overcome. Who can be against us? Jesus, our defender, he is Lord, and he has overcome. He shall reign forever, strongholds now forever, for the Lord our God has overcome. Who can be against us? Jesus, our defender, he is Lord, will not be moved when the earth gives way, for the risen one is overcome. And for every fear, there's an empty grave, for the risen one is overcome. Waters raging at my feet, I can feel the breath of all surrounding me. I can hear the sound of nations rising up. We will not be overtaken, we will not be overcome. I can walk down this dark and painful road. I can face every fear of the unknown. I can hear all God's children singing out. We will not be overtaken. We will not be overcome. Same power that rose Jesus from the grave, same power that commanded death to wait, is in us. He lives in us. Same power that can calm a raging sea, same power that can calm a raging sea, is in us. He lives in us. In us, we have hope that His promises are true. In His strength, there is nothing we can't do. Yes, we know there are greater things in store. We will not be overtaken. We will not be overcome. Is in us. He lives in us. Same power that moves mountains when He speaks. Same power that can calm a raging sea. Lives in us. He lives in us. He lives in us. He lives in us. Greater is He that is living in us.
Father, we thank You in Jesus' name for that power. And the beautiful thing about that is not only were we the recipients of that power, not only were we observers of that power, we are participants in that power. And so, God, today in Jesus' name, we declare in power. We serve a risen Savior. We serve a risen Lord. We believe, God, that the kingdom is coming. We believe that the kingdom is advancing today all over the world. We believe that the name of Jesus is being lifted high. And people that are far from God are coming near by the simple call of Jesus. And so, Lord, on behalf of Northway Community Church, we say thank You for Your love. We say thank you for your noticing us, you seeing us, you loving us. And so, Lord, this morning we celebrate. And our celebration is only limited in the fact that there are people that we love. There's people that we know that do not yet know you as Lord and Savior. And so, God, we pray somehow, some way today that you would draw those people to yourself and that they too will know the joy of Easter. They too will know the meaning of the resurrection and they'll experience that resurrection for themselves. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, just want to say happy Easter to you again, and I'm excited to share the message with you. It was the summer of 91, and my friends and I had just returned from Fort Collins, Colorado, and we had just attended the International Youth Convention, IYC. And for whatever reason, it was the Sunday night after we had gotten back, and the teens were giving a report to the church that had sent us. And I found myself preaching my very first sermon. I never intended to be a preacher that day, but I preached a sermon, and it was on this passage and this story that I will share with you today. And so the last time I shared about this was 29 years ago, and so today I share again about this story. It actually takes place just prior to the Jesus parade that we celebrated last week, Palm Sunday, and actually in part the crowd that was generated on that Palm Sunday was in part because of this event that I'll share with you today. Jesus is in the cross of the cross. He's in the shadow of the cross, and certainly the shadow of what we know is ultimately the empty tomb. Jesus has already opened the eyes of those born blind, driven out demons, healed a man who was disabled for 38 years, turned water into wine, walked on water, and calmed the storm. But his crowning miracle comes in John chapter 11. It's the raising, the rising of Lazarus. And this resurrection leads directly to Jesus' death and resurrection. More specifically, this story is further fulfillment of what it says in John chapter 20, verse 31. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That is what Easter's about. That's what this story is about. That's what the Gospel of John is about. And so today we lean into this idea that we, through the story, through the encounter with Easter, we too will believe when Jesus says, I am. So Jesus, or Lazarus' resurrection could have been, to be honest with you, it could have been a rescue, but it turns out to be a recovery. He could have showed up while Lazarus was still sick and he could have physically healed him, and it could have just been a rescue. But now, for whatever reason, it's a recovery because Jesus waited. He waits 2 days, and so it takes a day to get the news to Jesus about his friend's illness. It takes 2 days for Jesus to wait for whatever reason, and it takes a day for him to travel to see his friend. And so it's 4 days since Lazarus has passed away. And I wonder if you would, with me for a second, how does this waiting jive with what John tells us in verses 4 and 5 of John 11? He says, when he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Mary and her sister and Lazarus. Now, how does that work? He loves Mary and Martha and Lazarus, but he waits. How do those two things jive? And I hope by the end of our message today, you'll know that they jive perfectly. So here's the punchline. Maybe here the punchline for the entire message is this. When delay occurs, it just means God has a better time in a better way. When delays occur in your life and when delays occurred in Lazarus' life, it just meant that God had a better plan and he had a better way and a better time. So when death occurs, it means that God has a better plan and he has a better purpose. This story in John chapter 11 is far beyond simply being about sickness and death and resurrection. So you have the characters in this story are two sisters and a brother, Mary and Martha, and their brother Lazarus. I mean, the first time we meet Mary and Martha and Lazarus is actually far earlier in Jesus' ministry. It's actually in Luke 10. And what we find out is that Mary is this very pensive, thoughtful, inward, melancholy person. And Martha is this very aggressive and active person. And so where we find them in John chapter 11 is they're in the middle of this 7 days of religious mourning. Where after someone passes away, they go and put them to rest, and then they come back to the house, and they really sit around for 7 days just grieving, and there's these professional mourners that are wailing all day long, and they're feeding people from out of town that had come in to pay their respects. And so Mary and Martha are in the midst of this 7 days, and Jesus finally, after 4 days, shows up. And consistent with their personalities, Martha runs out to meet Jesus and Mary stays back. And so when we pick up the story in verses 21 and 22 of John chapter 11, we see Martha encountering Jesus at the edge of the village. And she says, "Lord." So she knows exactly who Jesus is. She calls him Lord, and she says this phrase that will become very familiar throughout this passage. And she says, "If you had, he wouldn't have. If you had come earlier, he wouldn't have died." And then she adds, "But I know God still can." So I don't believe that this comment to Jesus is some rebuke or some disrespect. I think it has a lot to do with Martha's inability to understand the timetable of God or understand the purposes of God in this situation. Her focus was on human things and on the urgent and on the immediate rescue. And God's focus was on the important and the ultimate welfare. Martha, like many people in this story, did not have her watch synchronized to eternity. Friends, I want to tell you that delays in your life may actually be God's most dramatic way to show you he loves you and to bring glory to his name. God is orchestrating an incredible moment. He wants to set the stage. He needs a corpse in order for there to be a resurrection. I mean, Mary and Martha, maybe like you and I, can't see behind the curtain backstage to what God's doing in this story. See, all Mary and Martha sees, and maybe in your case right now, all you can see is the curtain sitting in a empty theater. You feel alone. You don't know what's going on. But rest assured, God is up to something. And so Jesus says to Martha, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said, I know. I heard the story. I read the book. I know. Ultimately, one day he will rise in the ultimate last day resurrection. And this is where Jesus gets real personal. He goes from the abstract and talking about theology and talking about how it's going to be in eschatology and all of this crazy stuff. He says, "Listen, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live though he die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. So this is where you kind of sit up straight. Whatever, if you're slouching, because I know my kids, my boys are slouching. Sit up. You want to sit up and hear the truth of what Jesus just said. What Jesus is saying when he says, I am the resurrection and the life, he's saying, listen, the person is the event. See, we don't celebrate resurrection today. This isn't a celebration of resurrection. This is a celebration of Jesus, who through his death and the grave and his resurrection, we celebrate. He defeated sin. He defeated death. He defeated the grave through his blood and his resurrection. And so we celebrate Jesus today. Jesus did not have to wait until the event occurred or he experienced it in order to demonstrate the power and the presence of who he was. And so prior to his own resurrection, he declares that he is the resurrection. So the resurrection is not what he does or did or experienced. The resurrection is who he is. The blood and resurrection are the transaction. However, Jesus always had the ability and the plan and the will to be our Savior and our Lord. The resurrection is who he is. And he says, I am the resurrection and I am the life. John 14, 6, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. 36 times John says that Jesus is the life. Jesus is the author of life, the authority over life, the everlasting life, the power of life within himself. He is the source, the power. He doesn't draw life from someone else or something else or somewhere else. He is life. He is eternal life. He is everything that exists he made. And so the beautiful thing, friends, is this, that when Jesus is the resurrection and the life, he says, listen, what I am, you also can be. Because that's what he's saying. I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live though he die. See, because Jesus lives, we can live. What he is, we can also become and experience. We sang the song today. The same power that rose Jesus from the grave lives in us. And in verse 26, Jesus asks Martha a very important question. Do you believe this, Martha? This whole resurrection and life business, do you believe it? And in such a beautiful sign of faith, she says, yes, I believe that you are the Messiah. Now, here's the craziest thing. Not to get the timeline out of place here, but Mary says that he is the resurrection prior to his resurrection. She believes, based off of what she has read in the book, in the Old Testament as we would understand it, she believes what was said about him then, that he is him. He is him. He is the one that they're talking about. She believes that he is the Messiah. And so the question for us today is, do we believe? Because Romans chapter 1 verse 20 says this, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. So he's saying, listen, all around you and I, God has been showing himself in the created things. And so in the end, what happens is that people are without excuse. Friends, we have been shown who God is throughout our lives, whether or not we've been in church every week, whether or not we only show up in church at this certain day or that certain date. God is revealing himself throughout his creation, and he leaves us without excuse to the question, do we believe? And so the story continues, right? So Jesus has this encounter with Martha, and so she runs back. Catch this. She runs back to her passive, melancholy sister, Mary, and says, Mary, the teacher has come and he's asking for you. And in such a non-Mary way, Mary gets up and goes. See, Mary's normally passive. Mary's a sitter. Mary's a worshiper. Mary's right in front of her. She can't see over there. She can't see in the distance. She's nearsighted. But something about the call to come stirs her to get up and go. Church, this is the rising before the rising. Mary is stirred out of her despondency. She's stirred out of her hopelessness. And she runs towards the voice of her Lord and Savior. Friends, what would it take to raise you or the one that you love from their hopelessness so that we all could move towards the voice of hope together? See, what's happening is Mary's posture and her interest and her hopefulness is rising. And what's so amazing about Mary's rising or raising, I'll have to ask my English teacher about that one, but is that it's contagious. So if you read together in verse 31, the lighting is bad, I can't even see. Let's see. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. So what happens is that Mary's rising is contagious, and she draws more people to the person of hope. You too can do that. When you are stirred, when you are more hopeful, when you are raised, it's contagious. And so when Mary shows up at Jesus', her encounter with Jesus is very different than her sister's. See, Martha's talking face to face with Jesus. Mary falls at his feet. See, because here's the difference. Martha was intellectual. She wanted to know, Jesus, are you in control? If you would have been here, he wouldn't have died. And even though Mary says the same exact things, if you would have been here, he wouldn't have died. But she says it at his feet, crying, because she wanted to know if Jesus really cared. Where Martha wanted to know if Jesus was really in control. And so what we see is Mary at Jesus' feet, weeping. And this one gets Jesus. Seeing Mary weeping, it gets Jesus. It says that he was deeply moved in verse 33. Not moved in an emotional, sad, sorrowful way. The word here is a disturbance of the spirit, an anger, an outrage, a pain, because he sees the people that he was about to die for, hopeless. In agony, he has agony over the people acting like they were people without any hope. He was grieving over the community. He was affected by their sinfulness and their unbelief. And this is so different than the Messiah they thought was coming. Because see, the Greek gods, the Greek deities that these people had looked up to for so long, that those deities were emotionless. They couldn't feel. They had the inability to feel. They didn't even care about the people. And now you have someone declaring that he is the Messiah who's actually weeping over his people. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 says, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope." And that's what got Jesus so upset, is because he saw the people that he was going to die for acting like the people that had no hope. And so he's upset. And so he says, "Listen, let me see Lazarus." And then as he moves closer to the grave, he weeps again. In verse 35, the shortest verse in the Bible, it says Jesus wept. But this weeping is a little different. This isn't about anger. This is sudden outburst of tears. He just couldn't hold it in anymore. He just bursted out with tears as he approached his friend's grave. And you have this community of confusion. So first it was Martha. "If you would have, he wouldn't have." Then it was Mary. If you would have, he wouldn't have. And then as you look in verses 36 and 37, you have the community saying the very same thing. Could he really have saved him? I'm not sure he could have. And so you have this repeated questioning of Jesus' motives in the midst of him being in the process of loving his friends and bringing glory to his Father. Jesus is emotional again for the third time. He's empathizing with their grief. He's troubled by their unbelief. And so they arrive at the tomb. And when we get to the tomb, Jesus says, "Okay, move the stone." And Martha says, "Excuse me, sir. He's been in there 4 days. The only thing I remember about that first sermon 29 years ago is that I said the words, 'He stinketh.'" That's what Mary said. Mary said, "Listen, you don't want to do that because he's been in there 4 days. And do you know what happens when someone's in the grave for 4 days? Well, after 24 hours, the body loses all of its heat. It's stiff at 36 hours. It's soft at 72. The cells have all died. The bacteria is growing. Liquids and gases are released. And it's stinking." And so Martha's like, "Listen, I don't think we want to do this." And here is what Jesus begins to show himself as the resurrection and the life. In verse 40, Jesus reminds Martha, "Didn't I tell you that if you believe," he says there in verse 40, then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God?" And then he goes in and he prays in verse 41. He's thanking God. He's interceding for those who are standing there. And he's confronting and giving confirmation that he is who he said he was. And then in verse 43, he says, in a roar, "Lazarus, come out." Now, I think this is kind of funny because there's a suggestion that there was more than one person in that tomb. And so he wanted to make sure the right guy came out. He called him by name, because he didn't want all of them running out. So he said, "Listen, Lazarus, come out." And in such a typical John fashion, this is what John says about the resurrection of Lazarus. "The dead man came out." Like, is that all you got, John? That's the best description that you can come up with? An understatement for sure. But I think what John is trying to suggest here is that belief in Jesus was the goal, not believing in the resurrection. Believing that Jesus is who he said he was. "I am the resurrection of life." And so we know that this isn't even the first resurrection that Jesus had done. Jairus' daughter, he resurrected. There was a funeral procession, and he resurrected the young man that was on the way to being buried. And in each of these cases, it's pretty near their time of death that Jesus resurrects them. And so some would believe that they were just swooning or they were just being resuscitated. But this time, after 4 days and all these gases and liquids being released, and he smelled, there's no doubt that Lazarus was dead. And so when Lazarus comes forth, it's recorded that Jesus gave very simple instructions. Take off his grave clothes. And one author said it this way: take off his grave clothes so that he can put on his grace clothes. Friends, that's what I want for you today. That you and I, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, through that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life, we can take off our grave clothes and we can put on grace clothes. Because here, there is no doubt that people are dead. Dreams are dead. Hopes are dead. Relationships are dead. And what is the more is that it's not about whether or not they've been dead or if they're dead or really dead or kind of dead or almost dead. No, they're dead. Well, what's different, and I want you to catch this one, the thing that's different about people in their deadness might be the level of decay. How long has that relationship been dead? Or how long has that hope been dying? How long has that dream been buried? There's a level of decay that builds up. And I'm here to tell you that Jesus has the divine power to stop decay. It doesn't matter how long it's been. It doesn't matter if this is the first time that you have watched a sermon online. We believe that Jesus Christ reverses rigor mortis. We believe that Jesus can pour new life into what has become rotten. Jesus can start the bloodless hearts. He can bring new blood to every organ and limb. He can bring sight to the sightless eyes. He can bring activity to the brain, so that they can rethink the future. He brings freedom to the captive. He brings acceptance to the outcast. He brings resurrection to the dead. He brings mercy and second chances to the defeated. He brings freedom to the prison. For me and for you. There's no doubt that none of us, very few of us, were able to come into his house today. But the wonderful thing about Easter is that Jesus can come into your house today. You may not make it to his house, but he can come into your house. And the thing that's even better than him coming into your house is that he can come into your heart today. So why did Jesus do it? Why prior to his resurrection, prior to the grand finale of the fireworks display? Why did Jesus show himself to be the resurrection? Why did he say that he was the resurrection prior to his resurrection? Wouldn't that have been cool that he comes out of the stone rolls away on that first Easter morning and he walks out and he declares in one voice, I am the resurrection? No, that's not what he did. It was prior to Sunday morning Easter. It was not even for himself. He says that I want to restore life. I love my friend Lazarus. I love my friends Martha and Mary. And so I'm going to wait so that I can more dramatically demonstrate my love for them. So that I can more dramatically show that God is in control. He loved Lazarus He desired to bring glory to the Father. Martha, Mary, the crowd, and maybe even you and I today have doubted and questioned his motives and why he's doing what he's doing. Why would you let this COVID-19 be so disastrous? Maybe like it is in Lazarus' case. He wants to show his love to us. And one last thing before we go. The thing that is so amazing to me, that what Jesus did for Lazarus, and even in part what Martha did for Mary, Jesus pursued someone else's resurrection before his own. Martha wanted Mary to experience an encounter with Jesus. So she went home and got her sister. My challenge to you today, and maybe this is just flipping the script real fast here at the end. My challenge to you today is pursue someone else's resurrection before you pursue your own. Because I know there are sermons upon sermons upon sermons upon sermons where some pastor, some preacher stood up here and told you, your resurrection is today. I wonder, in the case of Jesus being true, that if you help or if you aid or if you support or if you invite or if you stand between or if you connect someone else with their resurrection, through that is you actually becoming more of who you are designed to be. And you then are becoming and gaining closer to your own resurrection. You may have the power to aid someone else's resurrection before you have the experience of your own resurrection. I think so often we can fall into this trap where we're looking for our own resurrection. I want my own relationship. I want my own marriage to be better. I want my own kids to behave better. I want my. When's my resurrection coming? And what we do is we miss so many opportunities to help somebody else's resurrection occur. And so that day when Jesus shows up in Bethany and he sees his good friends, Mary and Martha, and they're asking him that question, if you would have, he wouldn't have. Why didn't you come sooner? Jesus didn't say, nah, it's not my day. I haven't been resurrected yet. I'm probably not going to be able to help you today. No, he says, listen, I will get nearer to my resurrection by aiding in Lazarus' resurrection. And so today I want to just take a few minutes and give you an opportunity at home to spend a minute or two in prayer. And then I'm going to come back and close this in prayer. But in this prayer time, I just ask you to pray for someone else. Take a moment and look outside of yourself. Who in your circle of influence needs an encounter with Jesus? Who in your circle of influence needs a resurrection? Pray for them. Intercede for them. Celebrate Jesus today in that he has given us the power of resurrection. Let's pray for about a minute. Jesus' name. We thank you for the power of the resurrection. We thank you for Jesus, the one who stood looking not out of a tomb, but he was looking into a tomb and said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will not die. Though he die, yet shall he live. Lazarus, come out. As we remain in an attitude of prayer, I simply just want to lead us in a short prayer, inviting Jesus in to our lives. At home, you can just repeat after me. Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. I recognize that I have sinned. I recognize that Jesus died for my sins. I desire to live for you. I desire to share your love with others. I desire to come forth from the grave into new life with Jesus being my Lord and Savior. God, I pray that you hear our hearts, maybe not our even our words, maybe our whispers, maybe our words, but I pray that you hear the beating of our hearts. That those of us today that desire to have a new life, we desire to walk out of the grave clothes and walk into the grace clothes, that you would do that supernatural work in our life. And Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us this week to aid, support, connect, stand in between somebody's resurrection. Lord, help us be part of someone's resurrection this week and be excited about it, to cheer for them, to do the work necessary to see them come out from the grave. Lord, we're going to give you the glory. We're going to give you the glory. Thank you, God. Amen and amen, amen. Hallelujah. We love you today. We thank you for the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and his shed blood for me. In Jesus' name. Friends, it's been good to celebrate Easter with you. If you came a little late, we want to replay the Easter video from Northway for you. And so you can hang on and watch it. It's about 8 minutes long. But I just want to remind you that you can support Northway by online giving. You can support Northway by text to give or mail. We are so grateful. God has been so faithful through you all in resourcing this ministry, and so we're grateful for that. So thank you, and happy Easter, and we love you guys. Thank you.